Good morning. It's good to see you all. I have the privilege of opening up the Word to you. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Joe Baldock. I'm the assistant pastor here at East Brandywine Baptist Church and pastor of discipleship, and I have the privilege of serving here since 2018. So I'm thankful for that. Going on 7 years, I think, if I do the math correctly. I probably didn't, but that's okay. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Just a quick announcement to piggyback on what Matt was saying about next Sunday. So, yes, it's a fifth Sunday. There will be a special speaker on that Sunday. Hector Garcia from Zambia, Africa, will be here. The elders are recommending him to be supported as a missionary. He is a church planter in he was a church planter in Mexico. Now he's a church planter in Central Africa. He's training young men to go out and plant churches in Central Africa and places like the South Sudan, where Christians are being persecuted, where the gospel needs to go forward. He's also a teacher, a professor at Central African Bible College as well. So we're glad to be able to present him to you. He spoke last October and shared his ministry. He'll be doing that again and then opening God's Word for us next week. That's Hector Garcia. There'll be more information for you this week, forthcoming, Lord willing. So Pastor Brian has allowed us to do these little mini-series as he's sometimes away or what have you. And so I've been doing a little mini-series on evangelism. The last time I spoke was several months ago, so I don't expect anybody to remember what I spoke about. But when I shared, it was out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I talked about the fact that it is the power of the message and not the messenger to save, right? So it's not any power that I have up here standing, any eloquence of words or anything like that that is able to save, but it's the power of the word. The gospel is what saves, right? The gospel has the power to save unto salvation, right? To save people, not the messenger. So that's what I spoke on last time. This week, this time, I'm going to speak out of Matthew chapter 9, particularly verse 35 through 38, particularly 36 through 38. I want to speak on harvest time. We just happen to be in harvest time. That wasn't the reason why I picked it, but speaking on harvest time. Let's pray, then we'll open up God's Word. Father, we thank you that you've brought us together this morning. I pray, Lord, that your message would be clear and that the messenger would disappear. Lord, your words would be heard by hungry hearts, thirsty souls for your word. Lord, that again, we would take what we hear and be doers of the word, not just hearers only, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite things, one of the things that I've come to love, I should say, most about Pennsylvania, moving here, there's lots of things to love about Pennsylvania. But the one thing that I love the most is harvest time, because it's just amazing. I'm from New England, so the harvest up in New England, the harvest time in New England is pretty short. There's not a whole lot of time. And the harvest isn't really that big either. Like, I come here, and on every corner, there's an Amish stand. How many of you love to go to the Amish stands and buy fruit? Yeah, lots of people. Yeah, I love to do that. And I'm just amazed, because I've never in my life before have seen so many farm stands, so many farms, so much harvest. But have you ever stopped to think about how much manpower it takes to bring that harvest in? Right? I mean, there's a lot of it. How much time, how much effort, how many people need to be brought in so that they can harvest this, so that we can enjoy this harvest. Well, did you, and probably most of you do know this, that in Pennsylvania, they take migrant workers. The farmers for the mushrooms and the apple orchards, those are at least two that I know of. I don't know that the Amish bring migrant workers in, but at least them. They bring in migrant workers to actually bring in the harvest. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Let's read our text this morning here Beginning in verse 35, Matthew says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few.'" The Lord wants us to be laborers in his harvest for souls. He enlists us to do that. Now, I know that Pastor Brian loves his Mark sandwiches. I call them Markin sandwiches. Are you familiar with that? He's talked a lot about that. Well, here we actually find a Matthew sandwich, right? I think I like Matthew sandwiches better, and you can, you know, whatever. But here's a Matthew sandwich. You're like, what are you talking about, Pastor Joe? Well, verse 35 in chapter 9, if you've been reading through Matthew, which I don't know that all of you have been reading through Matthew, you would say, wait a second, I've heard Matthew quote that before. And if you turn back a few pages to the left, in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 23, amazingly enough, here we are. "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." So why does Matthew do that? Well, it's the same reason that Mark does it. It's called an inclusio. And so the original text that was written, they didn't have these chapters and verses and stuff. This is awesome. We have all of that. But they didn't have those things to mark when there was a change of thought or a change of direction in the gospel. So Matthew is marking out his gospel in chapter 4, verse 23, saying this is the beginning of something that I'm going to teach here and share. And then in chapter 9 and verse 35, he closes that section, repeating that same verse, right, that he went about all over the place teaching and preaching and healing. And so we see that's what's called an inclusio. That's helpful for us, because we see at the beginning in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, that Jesus goes everywhere teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing. And then what does Matthew set out? The very next thing we see is what? The Sermon on the Mount. What is Jesus doing in the Sermon on the Mount? Preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, right? So he's showing us in chapters 5, 6, and 7 that here's the preaching and teaching of the kingdom. And then in 8 and 9, we see all the healings that Jesus is doing. So Matthew lays out all the healings that he's doing. So Matthew shows, in Matthew's eyes, he's saying this is what the ministry of Jesus was. He was teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing people. That's how Matthew categorizes the ministry of Jesus Christ, and he shows it, and he'll continue to show that. So he goes from one section of here's Jesus teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing, and so 5, 6, 7, and 8, and part of 9, he shows that, and he closes that this is Jesus. And what are the disciples doing during that time? What are they doing? Are they teaching and preaching and healing people? No. That's not what they're doing. They're coming alongside Jesus, and they're assisting him in his teaching and preaching and healing ministry. That's what they're doing. They're learning from Jesus. They're sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they're learning Jesus. They're still confused, and they're not sure. They're unsure of things, but they're learning and growing. And so Matthew blocks that out. And then so verse 35 is the end of that section. And then verses 36 through 38 is actually a bridge to the next section. And so we read that Jesus had compassion on these crowds because they were harassed and helpless, that sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. And he says, and then he says, "The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Therefore, earnestly pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in harvest." And then what do we see in chapter 10? What does he do in the second heading, probably under chapter 10? First, it says the 12 apostles. And then the very next heading, it says what? Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. Doesn't that set up so beautifully? So here we have Jesus' ministry, and Jesus alone is doing this, and the disciples are alongside of him. And then he closes that section out, and he bridges it with those three verses there, and he says, now I'm sending you out. Now he's sending out the disciples. And that doesn't mean that Jesus' ministry is stopped, but he's saying, now I'm going to send you out, and you're going to have to trust me. You may not know everything that's going on, but I'm sending you out. To do what? And as we read on in Matthew, to do what? Teach and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And what else do they do? Healings, right? They're doing exactly what Jesus is doing. He's sending them out. So I want to focus on that bridge in verses 36, 37, and 38. And I want us to see that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I think there are three main observations we can take from these three verses to help us become better laborers in the Lord's harvest, to have the kind of compassion that Jesus had on the crowds, to go and to be laborers in that harvest. And the first thing we see is in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion. Jesus felt deep pity for the crowds. The Greek root for this word, compassion, literally refers to the intestines or the bowels. The Greeks thought of this, our midsection, our bowels, our innards, as the seat of the emotions. And so that's how it's affecting Jesus. This compassion, it's deep. It's in his very bowels and in his very intestines. Jesus felt in his own body the symptoms of his deep caring. If our bodies literally ache in pain and nausea when we experience great agony, remorse, or sympathy, we can be sure that the Son of Man, the Man of Sorrows, felt them even more. Matthew tells us that in order to fulfill all prophecies of Isaiah, Jesus himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. In sympathy and in compassion, he physically as well as emotionally suffered with those who came to him for healing. So just like a parent can become physically ill from worry and concern over a child who is desperately sick or in trouble or in danger, this is what Jesus felt. Now, I haven't had a child that has been desperately sick or in danger in that way. We've had our struggles. But you know, if you have been a parent or you know someone in that situation, you understand and know that there's been sleepless nights of worry and anxiety over that child who may be wayward or maybe sick or what have you. You felt that. You know that. You know people who have done that. This is what Jesus was feeling, that deep pain and agony for that person for Jesus, for those people. What we see here is not purely human pity, but divine compassion for troubled people. And this is seen infinitely more in an infinite more of a way in his gracious and more gracious as evidenced by the cross. So Jesus felt that pain so much that it eventually led him to go to the cross. That compassion that he felt eventually led him to give his life for these people. So what drove this compassion for the crowds? What drove this pity, this compassion for the crowds? I think if we look at verse 36, we can see in that very first clause, when he saw the crowds, he saw the size of the crowds. He understood that this was a multitude of people. There may have been around 200 villages at that time in the area of Galilee, 200 villages, which would have equaled approximately 300 million people. And I'm not sure the size of that land, but that's a lot of people, 300 million people. And we know that Jesus understood and saw the size of the crowds, because if we just kind of do a quick overview of what we see here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 25, we read this, and the great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan And then again in chapter 5, verse 1, we read, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So these crowds are following him. Again, in chapter 8 and verse 1, we see, and when he came down from the mountains, this is after he had preached the Sermon on the Mount, great crowds followed him. So we see these great crowds over and over and over again, and Jesus saw the multitude of people. He saw that, we're going to talk about this in just a second, but he saw their need, and he had compassion on them. We're going to talk about my very next thing, is that why did he have compassion? Because he felt their suffering. He saw that they were harassed and helpless. So this great multitude that he saw following him continually everywhere he went, they showed up, they were there. He looked at them and he saw that they were harassed and that they were helpless. Matthew describes the crowd as that, just that, harassed and helpless. Harassed has the idea of being battered or bruised, mangled, ripped apart, worn out. He's setting us up for this, they're like sheep without a shepherd comment that he's about to make. Just ripped apart. And then helpless means literally thrown down. So beat up, ripped apart, cast down to the ground, left for dead. That's how Jesus is seeing the crowds. Now my question to you is that how everybody looked? Probably not. But Jesus saw their deeper need. Jesus saw, they probably didn't even recognize that they were harassed or helpless. And if you asked them, they would probably said, I'm all set. Have you ever heard that before when you shared the gospel with someone? I'm all set, right? That's probably what the answer would have been, except for maybe the people who had leprosy or were being possessed by demons or something like that. But everybody else, the great crowds that just came to look and see, I'm all set. I just wanted to see Jesus and wanted to see some miracles. But Jesus saw a deeper need in these crowds. He saw them as harassed. And I think there's two reasons for this harassment and this helplessness. First of all, I think it was from their own sin. Jesus saw them and he saw their sin. He understood that we're all sinners and he understood their sin. They were running after pleasures and pursuits and people in this world, thinking they could be satisfied apart from God, but they couldn't. Every road to satisfaction this world offers, the road of success or sex or money or relationships or pleasure, is ultimately empty. Jesus knew this. These crowds desperately needed him as a merciful shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. They desperately needed him. And most of them probably didn't even know that. They were just coming to see the next guy, the next performer. They wanted to see the performance. But Jesus knew. How many of our relatives, friends, co-workers, classmates are looking for salvation in things that cannot save? They're making cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They don't even know they're lost. They don't even know their need. They don't even know that they're broken, that they're harassed, and that they're helpless. Which, by the way, also means that they're quite literally without resources. They can't even do anything. And if I don't know that something's wrong with me, I'm not even going to do anything, right? I think everything's hunky-dory. I'm having 3 squares a day. I'm pretty good. Just ask my wife, right? So if I'm having 3 square meals a day, I am good. So it was their sin. One of the ways that they're suffering was because of their sin. But the second reason, I think, because of they are harassed and helpless, is their shepherds failed them. Their own shepherds failed them. The so-called shepherds of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, were largely responsible for the confusion, the helplessness of these crowds. These leaders gave no spiritual pastures, didn't feed them, didn't give them anything to drink, and they didn't bind up their wounds. They were left weary, desolate, and forlorn. The very people who should have been caring for them spiritually were instead adding burdens through man-made rules and traditions. Matthew 23:4 says, Jesus says this, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Most of them probably didn't even realize that they had a need either. They thought they were great. You know, we've got the law. We've got Moses. What do we need Jesus for? We're looking for a guy who's going to get these Romans out of here. Not somebody who's saying that they're going to come and have us to be born again. But they were irresponsible shepherds. And we see this today with false teachers who teach a universal gospel. Everybody's saved. God wants everybody to be saved, so everybody must be saved. Or they teach a gospel of works. So yeah, it's Jesus, but then you got to do all of these things. Adding these burdens onto people rather than rescuing, giving them the simple, plain gospel. Jesus died for my sins and was raised. That's simple. They want to complicate it today. And so people are confused. Some people think they are saved and they're headed for hell. Some people think they continued to be saved and needed to do something for their salvation rather than putting their faith and trust in what Jesus has already done on the cross. And he died and rose again. And so we still see that today. But how wonderful it is to hear the compassionate words of our Savior when he tells his sheep, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The third reason that Jesus had compassion is this: he realized their separation. So all of that. So the idea that there was these great crowds and these multitudes that had no idea they were harassed and helpless. Some of them did, I'm sure, but the multitude of them didn't have any idea that they were harassed or helpless. And this led to Jesus, the final reason I think that Jesus had this compassion. He realized that they were separated from God. Like sheep without a shepherd, sheep have no shepherd. And we see that here in verse 36. They are like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep who have no shepherd to protect and care for them, have no one to lead them to still waters or green pastures, will starve, die of thirst, or end up falling prey to coyotes and wolves. Sheep are incapable of fending for themselves. And that's what the scriptures refer to people as, sheep. We're just like sheep. And we're incapable of fending for ourselves. The problem is we think we can do it. And for years, I thought that I could do it. This is what I thought. I thought that, hey, you know what? I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not as bad as Pastor Matt, so I'm a pretty good guy. So if I just go to hell, you know, when I die, I'll see God and I'll just talk to him and we'll just work this thing out, you know, and he'll weigh that out and he'll see that I'm a pretty good guy. I'll convince him. No, I have no way of fending for myself. I am totally without resource. My only resource is faith in Jesus Christ alone. And the crowds didn't understand this. And Jesus was trying to help his disciples to understand this. You've got the answer. You've got the resource. You can share this resource with them. You can waken them up to the fact that they are going to be judged one day before God. And if they stand before that judgment seat, and they have not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're bound for a Christless eternity. They're bound for darkness. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So this is why Jesus had compassion for them. Because they were harassed and helpless and they didn't even know it. How do you view the lost around you? If I'm honest, I see them not necessarily as sheep, but more like lions. More like people people who have no need, right? They have everything. I'm all set. I'm good. I've got food on the table. I've got money in the bank. I've got all of these things. Why do I need Jesus? If I'm honest, that's how I see the multitude. That's how I see the crowd. They're all set. And so I lack that compassion because I'm not realizing, I'm not seeing the multitude, the people, the lost, as Jesus sees them, as harassed and helpless. I'm looking on the outside. Scriptures tell us, don't look at their face. God says, man looks on the outside, but I look on the inside. And what's going on? It's a harassed and helpless person. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care how much power they possess. I don't care how intelligent they are. If they don't have Christ, they're lost. They're doomed. They're harassed. They're helpless. Do we see people like that? Jesus saw crowds who gathered to hear him teach and preach and heal just like that. But now Jesus changes the metaphor from sheep to harvest. The religious leaders saw people as chaff to be burnt and thrown away. Jesus saw them as a harvest to be reaped and saved. Look at verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So the metaphor gets flipped. The metaphor gets changed. He goes from talking about sheep, now to talking about wheat, now to talking about a harvest. And so, yes, he sees them as harassed and helpless, but he looks at them and he says, look at the opportunity. Look at the opportunity that we have to reap this harvest of souls. And he's about to send them out to do that. And he wants them to see that there is opportunity here. And so Jesus, this is the second observation that I want us to see. Jesus saw great potential in the crowd. So he didn't just see harassed and helpless sheep. He saw a harvest, a great harvest, a plentiful harvest, ready to be reaped. The harvest may refer to a literal crop of grain, but here, Jesus is speaking metaphorically of people. Of course, you knew that. Jesus is speaking of people who are ripe for inclusion in the kingdom. The Apostle John in chapter 4 of his gospel says, after speaking to the woman at the well, he tells his disciples to look, lift your eyes, and see the fields are white for harvest. Jesus wanted his disciples to look up and see that there is a harvest that's ripe, that we need to go out and we need to bring in. And so instead of fretting over the woes and the of the loss and how they live, like, oh man, these people, they're all harassed. They're all building they're making these cisterns, that broken cisterns that hold no water. Man, can you believe that, Paul? Can you believe that? Or Peter, can you believe that, John? Can you believe that, Andrew? No, that's not what Jesus is doing here. That's not what he does at all. Jesus sees opportunity to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to reap a harvest of souls being called by God to his kingdom. Now, I'm going to tell you, so when I start to do these messages, just like anybody else, if you've ever studied the Word of God to actually share the Word of God, first of all, you start to begin to see your own weaknesses. You start to see how, okay, I'm not doing this, Lord, forgive me. You start to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God works over your soul. At least I hope that's what happens. It's what happens to us. And so God is so gracious to always help me in that. So the other day I'm working through this passage to bring to you, and God is working me over with this and showing me how I lack the ability and the desire and the compassion to go out and share the gospel. And so I'm coming up Osborne Road, and I'm feeling this, and I'm thinking about this, but I'm thinking to myself, I've got things to do. I got to get to church. And all of a sudden I see this young man, and he's got an electric bicycle on the side of the road, and I can tell he's fiddling with it. And I'm going, okay, I know a little bit about bicycles, but I know nothing about electrical bicycles. So I'm not sure how I'm going to help him. And after all, I got an agenda. I got to get to church. I've got to study my passage. I got to do Sunday school. I had a list of reasons why I shouldn't stop to talk to this young man. But I flew by, and then I went, okay, all right, I know, I'm going to do it. So I pushed all of those things that were clouding my mind aside. I said, I'm going to be obedient to you, Lord. And again, I'm not trying to preach down to you, because I'm showing you how weak I am here. So I turned around and I quick prayer, Lord, help me as I talk to this guy. And so I get out, and sure enough, he needed help. And I could tell that he was helpless, because when I went to him, he's got this bike, and I'm thinking I'm going to have to work with some electrical problem. I have no idea. All I had to do was take his chain, put it on the sprocket, turn his wheel, and he was off. And he was gone. But that, you know what that showed me? he was truly helpless. Like, he didn't even know how to put a chain on a sprocket. That guy was going nowhere, right? Nowhere, unless someone stopped to help, to tell him how he could fix what was going on so that he could be on his way. Now, I'm also, I shouldn't say proud, because that's probably bad, the wrong word, but I gave him a gospel tract on the way out. So here you go. I gave him a gospel tract. But my focus was just, I'm going to help this guy. I don't know what God is going to do. But did I see him as helpless and harassed? Not at first. But God was working me over, and he was convicting me and showing me that that's how I'm supposed to be looking at the crowd. And sometimes the multitude is one person. It's that one person in your office. It's that one person at school. It's the one person at your favorite hobby that you like, or the store that you hang out at, or whatever you go to shopping. It's the one person. Sometimes that's the multitude. And God wants us to see that person who's without Christ as harassed and helpless, not looking at the outside, but looking at the inside, empty, searching, wanting. We don't know how God is going to work, but we need to be faithful to share the gospel. Jesus saw great potential. How do you view the lost souls around you? Every day at work, at school, in the grocery store, enjoying your favorite hobby. Do you see opportunity to be a laborer in God's harvest? Maybe you're like me. Most of the time you see people as obstacles to be avoided, to get my own agenda done. God, help us to have eyes like Jesus, to begin to see the opportunity in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, to be laborers in God's harvest, sharing the gospel with those who are without God in the world. And finally, my last point, because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, and we want to be better laborers, Jesus tells his disciples to beg the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Look at verse 38. Therefore, pray. Back up. Back up to 36. I'm going to read it and lead it right into there. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless. They were just like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then this word, this key word, therefore. Here's what you do because of that. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. When we find ourselves with this compassion, what are we supposed to do? Jesus says to pray. Jesus says to pray, not for the lost, although that's totally appropriate and we should be doing that, but he says pray God would send laborers. So what does prayer do? Well, before I say that, let me just say this, and I think they understood this eventually, because if you look at the book of Acts after Jesus' ascension, what do the apostles do? Jesus says, wait, just wait, because the Spirit's going to come. And what do we see the apostles do? They go into this room, they gather together, and what are they doing there? What do? They pray. They commit themselves to prayer. And I wonder if they did not pray, Lord, begging them, because that's what earnestly means, begging, pleading, God, send laborers into your harvest. Lord of the harvest, send laborers. I wonder if that's what they didn't pray, because what happens afterwards? The greatest missionary endeavor in the history of the world happens, folks. The history of the world. I could go on and on about illustrations of how we've seen that replicated in history. When people pray, Lord, send laborers, God responds and he sends them. And we see that happening over and over and over again. He tells us to pray. And prayer reminds us of two things. First of all, I believe, and it could remind us of lots of things, but it reminds us of two things. First of all, prayer reminds us God is the Lord of the harvest. This is good news, folks, that God is Lord of the harvest. He is sovereign over salvation. That's good news, because if it's up to me to save people, we're in big trouble, right? I can't save anybody. That was what my first message was about. God saves. He is sovereign over salvation. God's sovereignty over salvation should be a motivation for us. not an excuse for prayerlessness or a lack of evangelistic fervor. On the contrary, knowing God is Lord of the harvest, we should pray all the more, knowing He answers prayers in accordance with His will. And He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. That is the Lord of the harvest. Hear the encouraging words of the Lord to the Apostle Paul. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. God said, "I've got many who are my people. All I'm asking you to do is keep yapping about Jesus. That's what I'm asking you to do. All I'm continuing to ask you to do is to keep talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to do the saving. Oh, thank you very much, Lord. So all I need to do is just speak to God speak to people about Jesus Christ and His gospel and how they're separated from God because of their sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that if they would place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, His death, and rose again, they can have eternal life. They believe that by faith. That's all I'm supposed to do. Yes, I know that's hard. But it's simple. We complicate that. Here's what my desire is. And I said this at Sunday school. My desire is that we as a people, as we go out as laborers, and by the way, He doesn't say we go out as an army. I think that comes from Revelation. But Jesus never talks about His disciples as an army. I don't think. You can correct me later on. Don't do it now. But I don't think He ever talks about them as an army. But He calls us laborers. Laborers. How many of you have ever been a laborer before? Is that high on the totem pole? No. It's the ditch digger, right? It's a great job. And if you're a laborer, I'm not making fun of it. It's a great job. Any work is good work when you're doing it for God, right? For His glory. But it's a laborer. It's the lowest on the totem pole. That's not where it's at. But here's my desire. Here's my desire for people, for us, to be laborers, is that we would speak the gospel just as plain and just as enthusiastic as we do about any sports team that we love, right? So when we meet people, we'll talk about our jobs. We'll talk about all these things. But we're afraid to talk about Jesus. But my prayer for us is as we go out that we'd be equipped enough, and that's what Evangelism 101 is going to be all about, be equipped to have the confidence to be able to speak just as fluently and just as comfortably as we would speak about anything else that we love. And even more so because we know that people are dying and going to hell, and we have the answer to that, and we ought to be bringing that to them. But here, understand this, God is sovereign over that. He is the one who calls. So nobody comes unless God draws them. And we don't know who God is drawing, so what do? We share the gospel. We are faithful in doing that. And that's what He calls us to do. So prayer shows us, or prayer reminds us that God is sovereign over salvation. But secondly, prayer also reminds us, prayer awakens our awareness of our responsibility as laborers. And this is what I've been saying all along, and what I believe the text is telling us here, what Jesus is trying to say to the disciples. In order to harvest a crop, there needs to be workers. Duh, right? Jesus sees the potential of a spiritual harvest in these crowds who are harassed and helpless. But He acknowledges the shortage of laborers to do the work. And I believe when we begin to pray, asking the Lord of the harvest to send laborers to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, we begin to see the laborer just might be me. Right? When we begin to say, "Lord, please, I'm begging you, send somebody to my co-worker. He's lost. He's lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Lord, please send somebody." And as you're praying fervently, I believe that God is going to work on your heart to say, "You're the one. Go. Share the gospel. Do that." And I believe as we pray more and more, that will happen. I had a job when I was a teenager. It was my favorite job, I think, besides the one I have now. It was my favorite job. And I worked on a horse farm for a guy, his name was Mr. Connington, and he was a colonel in the army. And this was back in the late 70s, early 80s. So he was really old then. I don't know if he was World War I or II. I never asked him. But he had a horse farm, and I would work for him. And I worked for him throughout the year. So I did odd jobs. I mucked stalls and you know, mowed his lawn and did whatever odd jobs he needed me to do, took care of the paddock and that kind of stuff. But during harvest time, we would double, triple, quadruple the number of guys that we had on our staff. Why? Because those fields were so huge, so big. The harvest was so great, we could never do it on our own. We needed help. We needed to multiply ourselves. So Mr. Connington was smart enough and wise enough to say, we need more people. If we're going to get this done, if we're going to get this harvest in, we need to bring more people in. To bring that harvest in. And so that's what we did. And I love that. And we're called to be those laborers. Now, does God need us? No. Does God want to use us? Yes. He uses us for this. We are called to be those laborers. We've heard this several times this morning. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always to the end of the age. So that also reminds us that, you know, folks, we don't go alone. We go through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is God who saves. He is calling us to be laborers for his harvest that he already has. And we are called to go. Love of Jesus compels us. We labor not because we want to, but because we get to. And anyone who has ever shared Jesus Christ with a lost person understands and knows this. I don't know that I have ever felt any more joy besides the time that I married this lovely woman over here, my wife. I don't know that I've ever experienced any more joy than when I've shared the gospel with somebody. And you, everybody who has ever done that, who's sitting here in the sound of my voice, understands and knows exactly what I'm talking about. Because when you're done sharing the gospel, whether it doesn't even matter how they responded, it's just that you shared the gospel. And here's why I think we feel that joy in us. Because we're finally being obedient to what God has called us to do. Because I think we spend a whole lot of time making excuses not to go out into that harvest field as laborers, rather than saying, Lord, I'm trusting you, like those disciples going out. I just can't even imagine. He said, yeah, you're going to go teach and preach and heal. And they're going, what? How are we going to do this? Well, trust me. My spirit is going to be upon you. You're not going to do it. You're just vessels. I'm going to do it. But you need to be faithfully going, because if you don't go, I can't use you. You got to go. And so that's what he calls us to do. And he gives us his spirit. He doesn't lead us. He's going to be with us when we go, and God is going to save, and he's going to give us the words, and we can be confident in him and in that. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. The Lord wants us to be laborers in his harvest of souls. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have called us to be laborers. Those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, Father, you haven't called us just to sit and soak. You've called us, Father, to go and be laborers. You've commanded us to go. But you haven't not equipped us. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your word. Lord, I pray that we would indeed be faithful to that calling. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts when we see the multitude, that we wouldn't see them with our eyes, but we'd see them through the eyes of Jesus. And we'd understand and know that this multitude, they're not lions. In fact, they're sheep, harassed and helpless. And Lord, we have the answer. We have the resource that they lack. That resource is not us. It's you. It's your gospel. Because your gospel has the power to save. Oh God, help us to be faithful. Help us to be laborers in your harvest field. Send forth laborers, Lord, into your harvest. From East Brandywine Baptist Church, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.